If you turn there, Revelation chapter 4, and the second one being in 1 Corinthians 10. Revelation chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 10, and let me say what an honor and a privilege it is to preach the Word of God once again to you. And I'm thankful for the opportunity, and I pray that God will make His Word a blessing to us. I believe in preaching, amen? Paul said God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. Paul did not mean there that preaching was foolish. What he meant was that the world may see it as foolish. But the foolishness of men is the wisdom of God. And the proclamation of the word is such a privilege and an honor, and so thankful to be able to take part in the service tonight. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, then we'll flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 31. The Bible says in Revelation 4, 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." And then we find 1 Corinthians 10, 31. The Bible says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." With the help of the Lord, I'd like to preach. I have a couple titles for you to ponder. The first one would be "The Why of Life." The second one would be "To God Be the Glory." The third one would be "What is the Chief End of Man?" Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the light of Your Word. It is a light unto our path. It does guide us. And Lord, we would be in darkness without this light. We thank You for it tonight. Father, I pray in this moment that You'd remove me, that You'd help those that are here tonight to see past me and to see You in all of Your glory and all of Your fullness. We thank You that we have received Your grace and Your mercy and Your love through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we are humbled tonight to be called Your children. And we are hungry. We are thirsty for the truth. And we need more and more of it. And so I pray tonight that You would take me as Your vessel. You'd cleanse me of my sin. You'd empty me of myself. And You'd fill me with Your Spirit, that I may be enabled to preach what thus saith the Lord. I have no self-trust, no self-reliance, but I know that You can get the job done, even through a weak vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so I pray You'd help us to see the impact of the truth found in Your Word. This is a deep one, Father, so I pray that You'd help us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You could not see two more different contexts than these two verses juxtaposed together. We have the regality of heaven's throne room in Revelation chapter 4, where the 24 elders, which I believe symbolizes all of God's church, all of God's believers, are there bowed before the throne of God in eternity past and saying in that powerful verse, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, to receive glory, to receive power." And the reason they say, and by the way, I'm looking forward to being part of that crowd in glory one of these days. And the reason that they say that, the reason that they worship God, is because of who He is and because of what He's done. "For Lord, You have created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." And then we see the practical context of 1 Corinthians 10, which is a passage about decision making and everyday Christianity. And should I do this? Or is that going to be offense to my brother or sister? Should I not do that? That type of passage. And Paul says, we should, here is the foundational principle. Whatsoever you do, doesn't matter. Whether you eat or drink, there's nothing more practical and everyday than eating or drinking, is it?
No matter how practical or plain it may seem, whatever it is to be done to the glory of God. Now, it is important, I believe, to develop the quality of healthy curiosity. And by that I mean being someone who asks serious questions about life. Someone who is not content to pass through life in what I call a willy-nilly, woolly-mindedness. Someone who is not apathetic about what it means to be human. It's a strange world in which we live, in the hustle and bustle of technology and entertainment and materialism and idolatry, although we've always had those things. But it's a strange world in which we live, where it seems to me that people can never ask serious questions about what it means to be a human being. Never ask questions. Why am I here? And I have four basic questions that come to mind that I think the Bible answers. The first question would be origin, or where did I come from? It'd be strange not to ask that question as you got a little older and got a little bit more conscious of being alive. Where did I come from? Secondly, would be the question of purpose. Why am I here? Thirdly, would be the question of occupation. What should I do while I'm here? Where did I come from? Why am I here? What should I do while I'm here? And then fourthly, how about the question of destiny? Where am I headed? Where am I going? There'll be four basic questions that would come to mind. Now, apart from God and His Word, human beings are left in darkness with no way of answering those four basic questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What should I do while I'm here? And where am I going? Have you ever thought about the gift of life? What it means to be alive? You didn't choose to be alive, did you? You're just here, aren't you? What about these questions of what it means to be human? As I thought about these questions, I believe the answers are in the Word of God. How many of you would say amen to that? I believe that the answers are found here, that this is God's revelation. If there's anybody worthy to answer those questions, it would be God Himself. And I believe, along with you tonight, that the claims of the Bible are true. And I believe that God has spoken. He's revealed the answer. Notice that singular. He's revealed the answer, not answers. There is not four separate answers to those four separate questions according to the Bible. There is one answer to those four questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What should I do while I'm here? And where am I going? There is one basic answer. Are you ready for it? It is the glory of God. The old Westminster Confession, the old theologian said it like this: what is the chief end of mankind? What is the main purpose that we're here? What is the why of life? Here it is, and I love this: to love God and enjoy Him forever. To love God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Human beings were made for God, said Augustine. And our souls are restless until they find their rest in Thee. Now, let's start with origin and see if we can't answer these questions. Remember what Revelation 4:11 said: all things were created by Him and for Him. Now take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Genesis chapter 1. I believe the glory of God is the why of life. I believe the glory of God is the reason that Jesus died upon the cross. It's the reason that God does everything that He does. He does it for His own glory. We're going to talk about this. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26 and 27. By the way, this is a lofty, powerful doctrine, but it's so foundational to what it means to be human that it's also very practical. And I believe that we perhaps would change our politics about abortion in America if we understood Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man, Genesis 1:27, in his own image. Isn't that amazing? In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. We were created in the image or likeness or icon of God. Think of it this way. We have body, mind, and soul. That's like a little mini trinity. Body, mind, and soul, like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were created, now think about this, with the ability to commune with God, to reflect God's nature, so God could shine through us. Now, we were not created as gods, as some false religions would teach. There is a distinction between creature and creator. We are not just like any other creature upon this earth. We were God's chief creation. We were God's priest of the earth. And we, as human beings, had three main responsibilities. This was our purpose. First of all, to live under the lordship of God. We express that by keeping the garden. By the way, work is not a curse. Adam had to work before they fell into sin. Work being hard is part of the curse. But work itself, responsibility, by the way, is not a part of the curse. We had responsibility before the curse of sin. That'll help you a little bit when you think about, what in the world am I going to be doing when I go to heaven? Well, you're going to have responsibility then. You're going to have songs to sing and worship and people to fellowship with and drinks to drink, amen? And food to eat and a God to fellowship with. You're going to have stuff to do like Adam had stuff to do in that blessed existence before the fall of sin. Secondly, they were to obey and believe the word of God. That is to say, they were to not eat of the tree that God said not to eat of. That God, notice what I said, that God said not to eat of. They were to live in submission to the word of God. And thirdly, they were to enjoy intimate fellowship with God. And I hope you're getting the depth of that. You understand that Jesus died to give you those three things back. That you could live under his lordship, you could obey his word, and enjoy his fellowship. You can't do those three things without the cross. You're unable to do it because of your nature. Well, we know what happened, don't we? Look at Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse number 4. Would you flip there? Stay with me. We're getting somewhere awesome because all of it's awesome. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse number 4. And the serpent, now theologians debate whether or not Satan was using the serpent or whether or not the serpent was Satan. I'll leave that for you to decide. Either way, it was Satan. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. First thing he does, same thing he'll do with you. He's a dog that likes to use old tricks, the devil. The same thing he'll do with you. He'll try to get you to doubt the word of God. Because if he can get you to doubt the word, he can get you to doubt the character of God. And that is what sin and Satan hates more than anything else. That's the character of God. If you do not believe what I say, then somewhere along the line you must doubt who I am. And so it is with God. God said, you disobey my word, you will die. You have two types of death. You have physical death, but worse, you have spiritual death. That is to say, you'll be separated from fellowship with God. You were born in that state. You were born with a body that was already beginning to decay and with a soul separated from God. Amen? That's why Jesus came. Look at verse number 4 of Genesis chapter 3, verse number 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He says, Eve, put your glory, put yourself, your beauty, your splendor, your glory before God's glory. That's the beginning of all sin. All sexual immorality, all thievery, all lying, all of it, all sin, you name it, is an act of mankind for his own glory. It's I will do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. That is the root of all sin. Self-glory. The end of it all, church. The foundation of it all is glory. The glory of God. I think of the fall of man into this terrible state. And all of us naturally are selfish. Those of you that have raised children, I'm about to raise one. Did you have to teach your child how to be selfish for his own glory? Do you have to teach him how to snatch things for themselves? Do you have to teach him how to put themselves as number one in their lives? It comes to us naturally. That's why Jesus said, "No man is worthy of me who will not take up his cross and follow me." You cannot live for God and live for yourself at the same time. Can I be honest with you? As I stand back here, and I know that you want to honor preachers, you want to love preachers, you want to cherish and the man of God, and I appreciate that. But the more talk I hear about myself, the more nervous I get. Because I know him. And I know he's passionate for his own glory. And I'm passionate for his glory. John Bunyan, that great Puritan preacher, came out of the pulpit one time. And somebody came up to him and said, "Mr. Bunyan, that was a great sermon." And Mr. Bunyan looked at him and said, "Yeah, the devil already told me that." What he meant by that was, don't you give me the big head. The old Scottish preacher, I believe his last name was Taylor, his name is slipping my mind, but he had written up in his study, "You cannot preach yourself and Jesus at the same time." Oh, we've got to have a passion for the glory of God. It does not come naturally. I think of the old, I believe it was the Greeks, it may have been a Roman myth, about Narcissus. They communicated this. Narcissus, it sounds like a similar word, does it? Narcissist. Now it's a mental illness we diagnose people with. But Narcissus fell in love with his own reflection. That's us, isn't it? Like the old Dallas Cowboys wide receiver used to say, Terrell Owens, "I love me some me." That's us. And we giggle, but it's really a tragedy. I believe it's the center of all our problems. It's the center of all of our sin. I believe it's the reason that Jesus died. We're going to see that in the text of Scripture. But did you know that while mankind was sinning, God already had a plan for salvation? And God spoke the first good news of the gospel directly to Satan. And I just love that God said it to Satan. He said, "I'm going to come after you and I'm going to end you. The seed of the woman shall crush you. It'll bruise his heel, but the seed of the woman," by the way, that's Jesus, "will crush you and mankind will be free." So that is where we come from. That's a deep answer, isn't it? I would expect it to be, being what human beings, it's a deep thing to be alive. Now, secondly, what's our purpose? If we came from the glory of God and we fell from that, what's our purpose? Well, first of all, our purpose cannot be fulfilled because of the fall until we undergo God's gracious act of redemption. Notice, if you would, take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Our purpose, you cannot be human, alive, the Bible says, until you're redeemed. Redemption gets us back to the proper purpose, which is the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 18, if you turn there. I love the way Peter puts it here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. The whole purpose of being human is knowing God. But you're born in a state of sin, right? And you're born in a state that doesn't desire that. That's the pickle. You're born dead. That word means corpse and trespass. The Bible says no man seeks after God. You're born hopeless, helpless, purposeless, lost. Me too. All of us. For all have sinned and come short of the what? The glory of God. We can't do it. Enter the Lord Jesus Christ. The second Adam from above, who would undergo the temptation of Satan in the wilderness, but he would not fall to that temptation because he did not doubt the Word of God. Oh, Jesus and all of His divine power could have looked at Satan and said, "Be gone!" And Satan would have been obliged to obey his sovereign Lord. But Christ was giving us an example of how to deal with Satan. And in that moment, He did not lean upon His divinity, but He leaned upon the promise of God. And He said, "Satan, it is written." The first Adam may have doubted the Word of God, but the second Adam came to be the Word of God for you and for me. And He said, "Satan, the first Adam, may have doubted the Word of God in the wilderness, but hallelujah, the second Adam is going to stick to the Word of God in the wilderness." And Satan had no place with our second Adam. And in him, we are redeemed. Peter said it this way, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the righteous or the just for the unrighteous or the unjust." Why, Peter? "That He might bring us to God." Glory. That's the purpose. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. God is the greatest gift of the gospel. He Himself. Now, I love this text. This makes the point even further. That's the positive side. Paul makes both the positive and the negative of our purpose when it comes to redemption and glory. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I commend these verses to your memorization and study. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you love the Word of God, say amen. The amazing thing about the Word of God is the longer I am acquainted with it, the more I seem to love it. And the deeper and more unfathomable it seems to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14. Remember, we fell from our purpose, the glory of God. God sent His Son to show us the way, but not only to show us the way, to be the way back to that purpose. This is the act of redemption. The whole arc of history from God's perspective in the Bible is creation, fall, redemption, consummation. We're in the middle of that story. Isn't that awesome? We're in the middle. We're in the redemption part. Consummation is yet to come when Jesus brings it all to its expected end. We get a glimpse of that often throughout Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 4. This is why Paul says in Philippians 1, "Believe, I long to depart and to be with Christ." He doesn't say, "I long to go to heaven." Do you notice that? That's what we say. "I want to go to heaven." No, Paul said, "I want to go be with Christ." The old Scottish theologian, Puritan Samuel Rutherford, once wrote in a letter, "A Christless heaven is no heaven at all." He said, I love this. He said, "If all heaven was getting to peek through a keyhole every 10,000 years at Jesus, it'd be worth it." If all heaven was getting to peek through a keyhole every 10,000 years at Christ, it'd be worth it. We don't have to peek through a keyhole. We get to see Him face to face. Well, I'm longing for that. He gives you little glimpses down here, but you can't get the fullness yet because we still got this corpse we're dragging around with us, this old sinful nature that still loves itself. One day He's going to get rid of that completely. You're going to be glorified and enjoy that eternal bliss forever and ever. But by the way, the old Puritan preacher Richard Sibbs, one of my favorites, he used to say about him, they said, "Heaven was put in him long before he went to heaven." So you can have a little heaven in you, amen, while you're here. They took note of the disciples. We're going to get to the text. They took note of the disciples that they had been with Jesus. I get to preach 2 hours since it's my last time for a while, right? 2 hours. I could do it with ease on this subject. Notice what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14. Boy, these verses changed my life. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." That's what he means by that. It's like a flag that we battle under. I think of the old Civil War stories of the flag bearers and how much those flags would mean to those men. And they'd be ready to retreat, but then they saw the flag and the cause would constrain them to go on. That's the picture in the Greek. We have a blood-stained banner that we fly under. When we're about to give up, we see that banner and we keep going. The love of Christ constraineth us. Here's the reason why. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. What he means there is through the cross of Christ, a death happens to the believer. Buried in the likeness of his death. The cross is not only something that Jesus does for the believer, it is something that Jesus does to the believer. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. We must die daily. God wants to kill part of you. That part that needs to be killed. So that he can make you truly alive. Jesus didn't die so that we could live. You're skipping a part. He died so that we could die in him and live again. Romans 6 is what that's all about. Look what he says in verse 15. And that he died for all that believe, that they which live spiritually. So Jesus died to kill that flesh, to kill that sinful side of us. Why? Here's the positive. Look at verse 15. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. The church needs that message. Amen? Why are we living for ourselves? That's counterintuitive to the whole purpose of the cross. There is no self anymore. There is only Christ. There is no me anymore. There is only Christ. Galatians 2:20, he said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, there is no Paul anymore. There is only Christ. I don't want to know anything among you but Christ and him crucified. He wants it all. Amen. Should not henceforth live unto themselves, but, the end of the verse, unto him which died for them and rose again. Amen. Unto him means for his glory. Jesus died to reestablish that purpose, but it begs the question, what does the Bible mean by glory? Two types of glory in the Bible. First of all, there's the personal glory of God that you cannot touch and nobody can touch. It belongs to him alone. Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 8, God says that. It says, it's my glory, nobody gets it. It's his personal glory. The word glory is synonymous with words like splendor, beauty, brightness, magnificence, excellence, preeminence, dignity, majesty. It is literally the personhood of God. The weight of who he is. It's a beautiful way of saying God himself. It's what Moses desires to glimpse in Exodus 33 and what Jesus was transfigured to reveal. The glory of God. It is his and his personal glory alone. Listen to this. No one can add to it and no one can take away from it. It is his status as king and sovereign of the universe. Amen. The Christian loves that. Jonathan Edwards said, we don't only believe that God is God, but we love it that God is God. Amen. I like that. I got an Edwards quote I'm going to give to you at the end. He's my favorite probably. Don't you love Jonathan? Sinners in the hands of an angry God. What a sermon. We learn it every year in history class. Who preached sinners in the hands of an angry God? Jonathan Edwards. And we get this picture of Edwards like he was some gloom, doom guy. But you know, he was actually known for being kind of lanky and walking kind of funny and being really happy all the time. That's what he was really known for. And he talked about the glory of God every 10 seconds and the excellency of God. He said, every Christian will love God. Period. He used to say to his church, how can you neglect God here and expect to meet him up there? I love it. Now, that's his personal glory. Secondly, where do we come in? There is a prescribed glory of God. There is a way, because you're in his image, that you can reflect the glory of God and you can be a showing forth of God in the world. Remember, it's synonymous with words like light. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Let your what? Let your light so shine before men. Where did he get that light from? From the light of the world. God puts himself within you. That's what it means to be born again. God puts his glory and he wants it to shine out. Now, There's two different types, okay, of scopes. One of them is blasphemous and the other one is spot on. This is a John Piper illustration I'm giving to you. The first one is a microscope. If you believe you glorify God as a microscope, that's blasphemy. Because a microscope makes little things look big. That's the opposite of what we do. We're telescopes. We make something already big visible. He's already big, and we want to make him visible to a blind world. That's our job. Isn't it 2 Corinthians 4:6? Pastor Dallas, you quote a lot, and I love that verse. The God of this world hath blinded them. Look how Paul talks about salvation in that verse. He says, lest they see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I like that. That's a good way to put getting saved, isn't it? We ought to say that in our testimony. I saw the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I love it. It's a brightness. It's a splendor. God sent His Son to restore us to that purpose. That'd be the death blow to depression, wouldn't it? There's never a time in your life where you don't have a vast and deep and eternal purpose that nobody can take from you. If you die, you just fulfilled it. Wow. Third, occupation. I've already given it to you. Question of occupation. It's whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, you do it all to the glory of God. That stretches into everything. Sweeping a floor, preaching a sermon, driving a truck, drinking coffee, going through McDonald's drive-thru. No matter what it is, you do it for Him and to Him and through Him. He gets all the glory. And lastly, is our destination. Would you go to Romans chapter, or go to 1 John chapter 3 first? Where are we headed? What's our final destination? 1 John chapter 3. It's already been alluded to. Verse number 1. Behold, what manner, that means from another country. He says, God's love is from another, it's from a heavenly country. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Look at this, for we shall see Him as He is. Glory. Now look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse number 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, prehoritzo. I mean, God set your horizon long before you did. He's in charge of your salvation, not you. Woo. Them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified, declared righteous. And whom He declared righteous, notice this word, them He also glorified. Here's what that word means. It means to impart glory to something, to make glorious, to adorn with luster, to clothe with splendor. You're here for the glory of God. While you're here, you're to live to the glory of God. And you're headed. You came from the glory of God, origin. You're here for the glory of God. While you're here, you should live for the glory of God. And when you die, when it's all said and done, you're headed for the glory of God. It's literally called, it baffles me, glorification. Now, I'm going to take the time to tell you another reason, since I have the time tonight. You can't really get mad at me because, you know, even though I'm going to be back and you're going to come tell me, why'd you preach so long? Why? Last time you preached here, good grief. I don't want to be a Pharaoh preacher. Let my people go, right? I heard about a Puritan preacher who one Sunday morning, he got away with himself and he said, 17thly. 17thly, his wife got on that afternoon, said, that sermon had too many points. 17thly. So he came back that night and he opened up and he accidentally said, tonight I have a pointless sermon. Yeah. Bless his heart. Do you know the main reason that God exists is for Himself? How is that not selfish? Well, it's because He's the most important person in the universe.
So if he existed primarily for any other reason, he'd be an idolater. For you to have a passion for your own glory, sin. For him to have a passion for his, right. This is all in the Bible. I have like 1,200 verses. We won't get to all of them. It's in Isaiah 43, it's in Psalm 106, it's in Ephesians chapter 1. The reason he saved you was so that you could be to the praise of the glory of his grace. We just saw the reason he created was for his own pleasure. He didn't create because you told him to. He didn't create because the devil told him to. He's never ran for an election, by the way. He's glorious the way he is. 1 Samuel 12:22, Samuel talks about it. What did David say? He said, "Lead me for thy name's sake, for your sake, for you, for you, for you." That's why we do this. Looking up. God, said Edwards, is the highest good of the reasonable creature. The enjoyment of him is our proper and is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Verse 5, there's a verse 4 there. Verse 5 says, David said, my soul shall be satisfied, fulfilled. Carries with it the idea of when you get done eating too much. He says, as with marrow and fatness, I'm filled to the brim. Are you? You can be. Better is to go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Better than fathers and mothers, husbands, wives or children, or the company of any or all earthly friends. These are but shadows. But the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. Oh, I love that. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. That's why Peter said, he died to get us to God. And that's the greatest gift of the gospel. And the glory of God is the why of life. Let us pray. Our Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you.